Hello, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is an audio version of a book review that I have written. The book under review was written by Ian H. Murray and was titled Wesley and Men Who Followed. It was published by the Banner of Truth Trust in 2003, and the book is 272 pages in length. My review of this book first appeared in Faith and Mission, Volume 21, Number 2, in 2004, and it's found there on pages 87 to 89. Here now is the review. This presentation of the life of John Wesley, an assessment of the Wesleyan legacy, is the latest from the prolific pen of Murray, whose previous biographical subjects have included D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Jonathan Edwards, Arthur W. Pink, and John Murray. The Arminian Wesley may seem an odd subject for the Reformed Murray, whose focus is usually on the Calvinistic and Puritan luminaries. Murray's examination of Wesley is, however, admiring, if not uncritical. His highest praise is reserved for the pioneer preachers of Methodism post-Wesley, and his sharpest criticism is for the doctrinal compromises of modern Methodism. The book falls into four parts. Part 1, pages 3 through 104, offers a sketch of Wesley's life and thought. Part 2, found on pages 105 to 214, examines three early Methodist preachers who followed in Wesley's footsteps: William Bramwell, Gideon Ousley, and Thomas Collins. Part 3, pages 217 to 246, offers a critical analysis of Wesley's controversial teachings on justification and Christian perfection. Part 4, pages 247 to 263, examines the Wesleyan legacy. In Part 1, Murray offers an insightful, though not exhaustive, review of Wesley's life. Among the observations of note is Murray's contention that Wesley's famed Aldersgate experience was less a moment of conversion than a moment of assurance. He writes, quote, "What about the Aldersgate experience itself? Was it, as he said at the time, the day he became a Christian? Or was it rather an assurance resulting from a clearer sight given him of Christ and his work? Once what happened to him on 24 May 1738 is re-examined in the light of that question, the once popular assumption that Wesley was converted at Aldersgate Street begins to fall apart. A great change there was, as I have already said, but that would not have been the first or last time that a believer suddenly gaining strong assurance becomes almost a different person." End quote, page 51. As one might expect from Murray, perhaps the most engaging segment is the chapter devoted to Wesley's breach with Calvinists such as Whitfield and Calvinism. See chapter 4, The Conflict with Calvinism, pages 56 to 79. In general, Murray argues that Wesley largely misunderstood true Calvinism by confusing it with hyper-Calvinism and its attendant dangers of lack of missionary zeal and antinomianism. Murray further charges Wesley with two theological errors. Quote, "First, it led him to weaken the finality of justification. Second, in his fear that Calvinism was allied to antinomianism, Wesley committed himself to the beliefs of his earlier years on Christian perfection." End quote, page 66. Though Murray charges Wesley with confusion and inconsistency in his theology, he concludes, quote, "that it is not in his theology that his real legacy lies. Christian leaders are raised up for different purposes. The 18th century evangelicals were men of action, and in that role, John Wesley did and said much that was to the lasting benefit of many thousands." End quote, page 79. Murray expresses both deep admiration for Wesley's passion, drive, and organizational ability, and criticism of his perceived theological weaknesses. If Murray is admiring of Wesley's evangelistic zeal, he is even more laudatory in his comments on the early Methodist preachers who are profiled in Part 2. One chapter is committed to Bramwell, Ousley, and Collins, respectively, featuring a brief overview of the life and ministry of each. Murray is to be commended for shining light on these men and others in early Methodism whose influence has fallen into obscurity. Murray stresses the passionate, faithful, self-sacrificing ministry of these Methodist pioneers. He also traces how Methodism spread by the preaching of the simple gospel and the discipling of new believers. In part three, Murray returns to devote more detailed attention to both issues he earlier identified as Wesley's theological weaknesses, justification and perfectionism. On justification, Murray reviews Wesley's sometimes conflicting statements on the doctrine of imputation. The general charge is that Wesley, in his zeal to combat antinomianism, did not see justification as an absolute act, but one of degrees. On Wesley's teaching of the possible achievement of Christian perfection in this life, Murray contends that his, quote, mistake was to identify such assuring experiences with sanctification and the cessation of all sinning as if the believer had entered into a new state, end quote, page 240. An accompanying weakness is the elevation of experience alongside Scripture as authoritative. He concludes, quote, in the end, it is, of course, the text of the New Testament which must determine our understanding of this subject. In that connection, it is noteworthy that in all 500 or so publications credited to the Wesley brothers, not one item is a commentary on any part of Scripture, end quote, page 245. In part four, Murray offers an assessment of the Wesleyan legacy. He notes the initial expansion and growth of Methodism as a worldwide movement, but also its modern decline. He charges modern Methodism with having lost, quote, the inner principle of the older Methodism, whether piety, holiness, or fellowship with God. The problem in the 20th century was that it was this that had so largely gone, end quote, page 254. Older Methodism was characterized by, quote, faith in the Word of God, faith in the redeeming love of God, faith in the divine Savior, and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, end quote, page 254. Murray traces the collapse of Methodism as a vibrant evangelical force to the undermining of the authority of Scripture. Quote, if faith cannot rest on the Word of God, it has nothing to rest on. And it was the Word of God which, in the name of scholarship, that was now being taken away. End quote, page 257. Murray bluntly states, quote, the truth was that men were now leading Methodism who would not have been received as probationers 100 years earlier, end quote, page 258. He concludes, however, that, quote, apostasy is not the end of the story, end quote, since, quote, the great lesson of Wesley and the evangelical revival is that sin and unbelief are not in control of history, end quote, page 262. Here ends this book review. You can receive audiobook reviews and book notes like this one, Word Magazine podcasts and sermons by subscribing to Christ Reformed Baptist Church's sermon audio feed on iTunes by searching for Christ Reformed Baptist Church. For video material, you can subscribe to the Word Magazine channel on YouTube.com. You can also find written book reviews, notes, and articles on my blog, jeffriddle.net, and follow me on Twitter, @riddle1689.